All right, open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 23. We're continuing our study of Right Man, Right Woman. Ezekiel chapter 23. Now, Father, we look to Thee for blessing tonight as we continue to study the Word of God. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the things which we examine and cause us to understand that a basic function of man and innocency is used to illustrate so many principles of doctrine. We thank You for the basic doctrine and all of the principles which come from it, and how these things so beautifully illustrate Your grace, Your plan, and Your perfection. Pray now that these things will be clear to us as we examine them tonight, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I remember our principle. In the age of innocence before man's sin, right man, right woman was the basic modus operandi in mankind. It included a soul relationship and a sex relationship, a body relationship. After the fall of man, the principle of right man, right woman continues all the way to the end of history, and it is also used to illustrate other principles of doctrine. We have seen, for example, that right man, right woman illustrates the relationship between the Lord and Judah, illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. And in the passage we are studying right now, Ezekiel chapter 23, we have again a relationship between the Lord and Judah. Ezekiel chapter 23, we'll go through this rather rapidly in order to pick up some of the basic principles which are found here and which will help us in our study of the doctrine of right man and right woman. We're in Ezekiel chapter 23. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of Man, title for a prophet. Okay, the boy in the yellow shirt and the boy in so I don't know what kind of a shirt, stand up. You. No, sit down, not you. Now you better listen to this. Anyone who was born in the state of Texas or has lived in the state of Texas for 1 year is a Texan. And you might as well start acting like Texans. Now, a Texan has good manners. A Texan can be tough and hard-nosed and still have good manners. And wherever Texans have gone in the past, they've always had good poise. And some of you are never going to learn any Bible doctrine because you're dopes. You're silly and you're stupid. And when I announce a passage, I don't expect a lot of simpering, giggling from boys. And as long as you're in this class, you're going to keep your mouth shut and you're going to listen, or you can go right out, but quick. Now, it's too bad that I have to get tough every now and then just because we have some people with poor manners. And I'll teach you good manners, so that when you leave the state of Texas and you say you're from Texas, people will recognize it right away because you have good manners. And I'll do it any way that's necessary. I'll pound it into you or any way you want it. But I'm not going to have any smart aleck sitting in this class. Is that clear? Now, Ezekiel chapter 23. You want to leave, son? No. Smiley. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, obviously sisters. They committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and they bruised the tits of their virginity. These are two girls, two daughters, and somewhere God had this illustration, a right man. For each one of them, they were in the, but in both cases, they got into operation adultery. They did not wait for the right man. The principle we're going to learn from this passage is the importance of waiting for God's provision. They got on a wave of libido. Some guy came along with a mouthful of teeth and turned them on. And the adultery is described by the phrase in verse 3, they committed whoredoms. That means they fornicated. That means they committed adultery. It's repeated. It says they did it in their youth. The word for youth means a teenager. The principle being that in the teens, if your right man or your right woman comes along, you wouldn't recognize it anyway. And here are the two girls who are the daughters of one mother. It says, their breasts were pressed. Now, this simply means that the males got to them and turned them on. But it didn't turn out the way they thought it was when they anticipated. Now, you might as well learn, if your parents have them already taught you, that the breasts are considered erogenous zones, and this is an idiom. And the idiom simply means that they were excited by the idea of sex. And it looked like it was going to be a lot of fun and very exciting. But it turned out to bruise them. You will notice the last phrase says, and there they bruised the tits of their virginity. And this indicates that it did not turn out the way they thought it would. Now, I'm sure that all of you at some time or another have heard someone talk in glowing terms about how great sex is. Well, sex is absolutely no good at all. Unless it's a case of right man, right woman. So here is the story of two girls who ruined their own lives because they didn't wait for the right man. That's the whole principle that is found here, and it'll be related, of course, to the Lord's relationship with the northern and southern kingdom. Now, this is brought out in verse 4. See, right man, right woman, and variations thereof, are used to illustrate principles of doctrine. Of course, we're interested in right man, right woman at the moment. And the names of them were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. Aholah means she had her own tent. Aholibah means my tent in her, doctrine in her. In other words, God provided doctrine for both the northern and the southern kingdom. And they bear sons and daughters, and then so we'll understand, thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. And Jerusalem is Aholibah. Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom. Now here's the sad story, first of all, of Aholah. Aholah was a beautiful young girl, apparently, and she played the harlot when she was mine. Mine refers to the Lord. Just as the northern kingdom belonged to the Lord, so, right man, right woman. She was mine, and she doted on her lovers. And the word doted means she burned for her lovers. One of the most betraying things that can happen to you as young people is to burn for lovers. And this causes the individual to get into a lot of trouble. In this case, the lovers were the Assyrians, and of course the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom. And just as the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom, so you young ladies, when you become involved in sex, whoever gets involved with you, they are your destroyers. these guys who seem to have such nice personalities when you're boy crazy and vulnerable, they are the ones who are destroying you, just as the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were chosen men of Assyria, and with all whom she doted, that is, she burned in lust or insatiability, with all their idols she defiled herself. Neither let she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breasts of her virginity, and poured their whoredoms upon her. In other words, we have here a picture of a teenage girl involved in adultery as the illustration for what happened to the northern kingdom. And as a result, suffering. Verse 9. Wherefore, I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted, or she was inflamed. In other words, whenever teenagers become involved in sex, that sex is going to turn around and destroy them. Sex can be the most wonderful thing in the world in the framework of right man, right woman. But you might as well count on it. There is no such thing in America today as sex for teenagers, because no teenager has the capacity to love even the right man or the right woman. And the greatest thing that can happen to you during your teens is to prepare yourself for the best relationship you will ever have, humanly speaking, in this life. And that preparation is the building of an edification complex of the soul. And that comes through the daily intake of Bible doctrine. In other words, while you're a teenager, your preparation for a wonderful sex life is the constant intake of Bible doctrine and avoiding getting involved with any man. If it means no dates, then don't date. There's nothing wrong with you if you don't date, except that perhaps you're a little smarter than the rest of the kids who are around. The idea of dating as a status symbol, everyone else does it, is a lot of malarkey. And it isn't necessary to date to have fun. In fact, it often winds up being a lot of trouble. Now, some of you probably think your parents are too strict. Well, just be thankful that I'm not your parent, especially you girls, because I'd lock you up. I don't think it's safe for teenage girls to even get out today. Now, I'm easier on boys than I am on girls. In fact, I don't think I ever did stop Bobby from doing anything, and I don't think Bobby ever got involved in any way. He just was sensible about it, that's all. Now, right man, right woman is an important factor in your life. In fact, next to your relationship with the Lord, it's the most important thing that you face in life. And you can blow it while you're a teenager by destroying yourself through adultery. See, that's exactly what happened here. I delivered her into the hands of her lovers, verse 9, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she burned, or toward whom she was inflamed. Now, when you get promiscuous and start running around and pranking around, verse 10, these discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters, they slew her with a sword, and she became a legend among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. And this is true today as it was in the analogy here. When a woman becomes promiscuous and gives her body to every cluck who comes along with a nice smile, or knows how to turn her on, or the music or the atmosphere is right, or whatever it happens to be, she always pays for it. And again, the same thing happened to her sister Aholibah, verse 11. And when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she. In other words, the younger sister didn't learn anything from the older sister. Those of you who have brothers and sisters, if you have a brother or a sister who steps out of line and pays for it, and you turn around and do the same thing, then you haven't learned anything. And in verse 11, the younger sister did not learn anything from the judgment of her older sister. In other words, Judah didn't learn anything from the fall of the northern kingdom. And when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love. Inordinate love means adultery. Than her older sister. And in her whoredoms, more than her sister in her whoredoms, She burned. She was sexually inflamed. She was turned on by the Assyrians, her neighbors. Captains and rulers clothed most gorgeously. Horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. In other words, the male population turned her on. The younger sister was even more boy crazy than the older sister, and therefore she got out of line through adultery. Then I saw that she was defiled, and that they took both one way, in other words, the same way, literally. They took her the same way as they did her older sister, and that she increased her whoredoms, for when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, see, here is the, she saw dirty pictures, in other words, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion. In other words, she saw all these things, and they excited her. Mental adultery leads to overt adultery. And then we have the story of how the Babylonians turned her on in verse 16. In verse 17, the Babylonians came to her in a bed of love. They defiled her with their whoredoms. She was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. In other words, mental attitude sins. First of all, she committed adultery. Then she was polluted, which means she received some kind of venereal disease. And then she was bitter toward them. So she had three things in verse 17. And this is what happens when the right woman goes for the wrong man. One, the first problem she had was the fact that she suffered for her adultery. It says the bed of love. And defiled her with their whoredom. She was defiled. She was polluted. So first of all, there was adultery. And in the adultery, there was punishment for that. And then there was additional punishment by having venereal disease. She was polluted. It has to do with venereal disease. And then the third thing that happened to her mind was alienated. So the third thing was mental attitude sin. She was bitter toward the lover who gave her the venereal disease. And the combination of the three give an intensified suffering situation. And these are three ways in which you can suffer in relationship to sex. One, you suffer directly by getting out of line. You put scar tissue on your soul when you commit adultery. Scar tissue on the soul destroys capacity for love. It destroys the capacity to enjoy sex under the right conditions. Secondly, there is always the possibility of a social disease called venereal disease. And venereal disease today has the highest rate it has ever had in this country, and the highest rate among any bracket is in the teenage crowd. There is more venereal disease among teenagers today than there was in the entire world 20 years ago. The teenagers of this country alone. And it's going higher all the time. I understand that the hippie situation has caused even a greater rise, but a lot of these are unreported cases up to this point. And even with the hippies, the whole thing is way out of hand. And then, of course, there is the mental attitude sin. There's the bitterness. Verse 18, so she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then was my mind alienated from her. The Lord is the right man. So the fourth thing that happens is loss of right man. These mental attitude sins are toward the lovers, not the right man, the wrong man. But then she is going to be minus her right man. She's going to lose any possibility of ever getting with her right man, or if she does, they will not have the blessing for which God designed their relationship. And so as a result of not having the right man, this woman goes berserk. Verse 19, she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. She burned in her lust toward her paramours, her lovers, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Now the word for flesh actually refers to the members that are involved in sex, the portions of the anatomy involved in the actual sex. And the word for issue is heat. In other words, verse 20 describes sheer animalism. The sex act has nothing to do with enjoyment or pleasure or happiness. All of these things are eliminated. Once you lose your right man, the fifth thing is sex is destroyed. You may engage in sex, but it is minus pleasure. and it is minus happiness, and it is minus blessing. And these are the three things for which God designed it. So you just destroy the whole happiness involved in it. Now remember, we studied last time Ecclesiastes 9:9, where the right man and the right woman get married and they live together. They find great happiness in their sex relationship and their entire relationship. And they might have an otherwise very unhappy life and still derive great happiness from their relationship with each other. Well, this passage goes on and describes the fall of the second sister. And, of course, the whole passage deals with the principle that there is no hope for those who get into the fifth stage. Now, let's go back and review the stages. The first stage is adultery. There's always hope of recovery here. The recovery comes for the believer through the function of gap, rebound, and gap. There is no hope for those who, one, do not accept Christ as Savior, or two, do not use the rebound technique to get rid of the scar tissue, gap and rebound. Secondly, loss of health. In this case, the venereal disease concept. Thirdly, mental attitude sins. And at the mental attitude sin stage, this is often where dope comes into the picture. This is where dope addiction of one type or another, this is where the acid heads and the junkies get started. Because there is no right man or right woman. They lose out this great blessing which God has designed for believer and unbeliever. Not just believers only, but for unbelievers. God has a right man for a right woman, and God has designed great happiness. And since they lose out on right man or right woman, the next stage is sex disillusionment. They are disillusioned entirely. There is no pleasure. There is no happiness. There is no blessing. Now, the sixth is the result of five. The sixth step is some step of degeneracy. Homosexuality. Constant masturbation, very rare, but it does exist, bestiality, or nymphomania. All of these are a sign of unhappiness. There's no pleasure, there's no happiness, there's no blessing in sex for which God designed it. So number six are these results. And out here also under number six, we have some byproducts. For example, most alcoholics are people who are failures in sex. And they get into it as that. And this is where we get dope addiction. Frank Farmer gave us a good talk on dope addiction not long ago. So this is all a part of six, all right? Let's get the six steps now from Ezekiel 23. First of all, there is the committing of adultery. Adultery puts scar tissue on the soul. Adultery has a judgment connected with it. Secondly, the second stage is the loss of health stage. Venereal disease is the illustration in our passage. He was polluted, or she was polluted, rather. The third stage, the mental attitude sins. And that's, by the way, where the dope addiction and the drinking and so on starts. The fourth stage is the loss of right man or right woman. The fifth stage is disillusionment in sex. And this means no pleasure, no happiness, no blessing. And as a result, we have certain things happening: homosexuality, masturbation, bestiality, nymphomania, alcoholics, dope, and so on. There are many, many results. All right, this then gives us some concept of the dangers involved when the individual, especially the teenager, becomes promiscuous. Now let's get to point six in our study of right man, right woman. In point six, right man, right woman relationship is analogous to the relationship between the believer and doctrine. Now we have right man, right woman, used for the believer in doctrine. Sometimes its doctrine is to the believer as right man, right woman. And sometimes it's the believer is to doctrine as the right man, right woman. Now, Whenever we find a passage where doctrine is represented by the right man, doctrine is the initiator and the believer is the responder, and that's a gap passage. Jeremiah chapter 31 is an illustration of that. Doctrine is the right man. The believer is the right woman. The believer must respond to doctrine. That's the entire 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Then the analogy is reversed. The believer must have a positive volition toward doctrine. So we also have the believer as the right man and doctrine as the right woman. And the believer must initiate positive volition toward doctrine. Now let's see one of these passages. Proverbs chapter 5. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. We'll cover this rather rapidly to get the principle here. In Proverbs chapter 5, the believer is analogous to right man. And as the believer is to doctrine, so is right man to right woman. This is Proverbs 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow your ear to my understanding. This is David teaching Solomon and Solomon teaching Rehoboam. Listen to Bible doctrine. Be positive. Bow thine ear means to have positive volition to my understanding, the teaching of doctrine. That thou mayest regard discretion, that is, you may regard wisdom or epinosis, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Verse 2 is dealing with the function of gap. Then he gives an analogy, for as the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. There's a wrong woman, and the wrong woman is the person, since this is the man, the wrong woman is the person who goes negative toward doctrine. Wrong woman, negative toward doctrine. Right woman is a believer positive toward doctrine. So avoid believers who are negative toward doctrine. Verse 6 is not correctly translated. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. The Hebrew says she is far removed from entering the way of life. Her steps wander without observing it. Now, the passage goes on. We'll start at verse 9. Lest thou give thine honor, this is the right woman, is the glory of the man, unto others, and thy years to the cruel. In verse 9, the cruel is the wrong woman. If you start becoming promiscuous, if you become adulterous, then you give your honor to others, the wrong woman. You give your years to the cruel, again, the wrong woman. The worst thing that can ever happen to you as a man, as a teenage young man, is to give your honor away and to give your years to the cruel. This is a description of promiscuity. That strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. In other words, others are going to benefit, but not your right woman. And thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. This is stage 2, which is loss of health. The body being consumed here goes back to venereal disease, which was stage 2 in the downgrade toward degeneracy. And then verse 12, and say, how I have hated instruction. There's that stage 3, I have hated, mental attitude, sin. My heart despiseth reproof. Instruction, by the way, is Bible teaching. The Hebrew word susar means Bible teaching. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ears to them that instructed me. Rejection of Bible doctrine. So here is the right woman rejecting. See, the right woman is rejecting the right man. And of course, in this case, the analogy switches. The right man is doctrine. And the right woman is the believer, and the believer rejects Bible doctrine and goes for something else, and therefore misery. You can't reject Bible doctrine and, of course, get away with it. In verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now here is the story of the right woman. Drink water out of your own cistern. That means wait until you find your right woman. Marry her, then your love will be directed toward her and it'll be a basis of great happiness. And running waters from your own well. Both of these refer to the right woman. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in the rivers of waters, in the streets. In other words, you will be a blessing to others as a result. Then, here's a negative. Let them be only thine own. Stick with your right woman and not strangers. These are the strangers are the wrong women. Let thy fountain be blessed. That is, if you the word blessed here means happiness. If you want happiness all the days of your life and human relationship, then let thy fountain be blessed. The fountain is the right woman. She will be the source of blessing, and it should be, let your right woman be a source of your happiness. And rejoice with the wife of thy youth. The wife of thy youth is an idiom and refers to the right woman. And then it describes the symmetry of the right woman. In verse 20, do not be taken in by the wrong woman. The strange woman in verse 20 is the wrong woman. This is adultery again. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? This is the wrong woman. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all things. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sins. In other words, whenever anyone becomes involved in adultery, they always destroy themselves. This is a reference to scar tissue on the soul. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. This is the wrong woman compared to false doctrine. Well, here's a passage which gives us a little information and shows us an analogy once again. Now, I haven't emphasized the believer's relationship to doctrine because I wanted to emphasize the teaching of right man, right woman. Now, point 7 takes us over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. In fact, the next few points are in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. First Corinthians 11:7 says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. The word image refers to the soul of man, except the old sin nature, and glory refers to the edification complex in the believer. Now it's really the last phrase that we need to study. But the woman is the glory of the man. The word for glory here is reflected glory. And when the right woman responds to the right man, she becomes the glory of that man. And this indicates the maximum amount of happiness that comes to them. Now, this principle is illustrated. And the illustration is given, for example, the woman has longer hair than the man. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, what does that mean? That means that she has long hair. Verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. See, the woman is the glory of the man, and her long hair is a sign of that. Now, of course, the real issue here is how long must her long hair be? Shall we put bangs on her? You can see she's kind of... All right. How long does it have to be? It has to be longer than the man's. Now, if the guy... has a crew cut... Obviously, her hair has to be longer than a crew cut. In other words, the woman is always the member of the human race who has long hair. And why? The long hair. You girls who have long hair right now, it is God's way of saying, I have a right man for you. Wait for him. The doctrine of right man and right woman is illustrated by the hair of the man and the hair of the woman. The woman's hair is long as a sign of submission to the right man, only to the right man. Whereas, well, let's find out about the man's hair. I think I would have given this last week, except I didn't have a haircut at that time. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? Jesus Christ, by the way, did not have long hair. You see all these artist pictures of Jesus Christ with long hair. He didn't. He had short hair. Long hair is a shame to a man, it says right here in the Word of God. Now, why do we find men wearing long hair and girls wearing short hair? It's called cross-sexualism. In other words, the right woman is a responder, but she has to become an aggressor because the right man becomes effeminate. And in a society where men are effeminate, they always have long hair. And the women have short hair, and the women become the aggressors and take over, and the men become babies, children, childish. So the long hair in the woman is a sign of being the right woman. It says, I recognize that I have a right man somewhere and that God has provided this for me. And the short hair on the man says he recognizes that he has a right woman, and he also recognizes that he will be the Lord of that right woman. She will respond to him in her soul as well as her body. And any time you want to see a race going down, you take the age of Louis the 14th. Men couldn't get their hair to grow long. So what did they do? They got wigs, and they had these wigs, and the hair would go right down to their shoulders, and they started wearing lace pants and silk stockings. And the men wore red lacquered high-heeled shoes. And they became a very effeminate society. And at the end of that society, a very interesting thing happened that broke it. The French government went broke. Louis the 14th and his effeminate crowd completely broke they went broke completely. Their economy was destroyed while they were wearing their silk stockings and their long hair and bowing and scraping and acting like women. And the women began to act like men. So they switch roles. And every time the man and the woman switch roles, there is trouble for both. For example, at the fall, the woman gave to the man and he did eat. She sinned first, and then she became an aggressor. And she became aggressive, and Adam acted like a female. He became passive, and he took the forbidden fruit which she gave him. So the roles cross. And in every society, when things fall apart, you can go right back to the fall to see where it starts. The man and the woman change roles. And the man wears long hair and becomes effeminate. And the woman wears shorter hair and has to become aggressive. And whenever that happens, certain other things always happen. There is a maximum amount of homosexuality in that society, as illustrated by the Greeks. Of the 5th century B.C., they let their hair grow, they became homosexuals. They all wanted to be girls. And they fell apart. And by a maximum amount of dope addiction. The dope problem is nothing new. It's as old as history. And hemp in the Middle East, which is from which hashish comes and other types of dope. Hemp has always been one of the biggest products of the Middle East, and they always had their best sales to effeminate societies. Well, we learned something about the hair on the head then. Short for the man, long for the woman to recognize doctrine of right man, right woman. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. For point 8. Point 8. Monogamy is ordained of God. I better put that one on the board. Someone may want to know what monogamy is. You can go home and tell your parents you learned a new word, monogamy. Monogamy means only one husband or one wife. Monogamy here means right man and right woman. Monogamy is ordained of God to remind mankind that God has a right man for a right woman. Not only is the hair of the man short and the hair of the woman longer than the man's, as a reminder of this principle, but God has other ways of reminding the human race beside hair on the head. The second way, in point 8, is monogamy. Monogamy is designed by God. Now, polygamy has existed at various times in history, but polygamy is never accepted by God, and polygamy always leads to great suffering to those involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The only woman he should touch is his right woman. Every other woman is the wrong woman. The woman should not respond to some guy who's trying to neck her because he's not the right one. And as a teenager, you can just figure it this way. Every guy is the wrong guy. So when you go out on a date, you have a very simple principle. It's right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Good not for a man not to touch a woman. Now there comes a time, though, nevertheless, to avoid, it doesn't say to avoid, it says, nevertheless, fornication. Doesn't say to avoid. That's not found here. Let every man have his own woman. This is right man, right woman. And let every woman, right woman, have her own man, right man. Let the right man, the husband, render unto the wife due benevolence. He is responsible for initiating love, and due benevolence is initiating sex. And likewise also the woman unto the man. She is the responder, woman unto the man, right woman unto the right man. Verse 4. The right woman does not have authority over her own body. Notice it's the body that is being discussed, not her soul. The man has already entered her soul. He is the right man. And here is the principle of her body. She does not have the ability to arouse her own body. Now, this takes us back to the erogenous index that we studied last. The erogenous index. A woman does not have authority over her own body. So, if a woman practices masturbation, her erogenous index will be probably about 2%, and yet she was designed for 100%. She's designed to go to 100, but only the right man can do that. So, masturbation or the wrong man. She might find some wrong man that's the greatest lover in the world, but she'll go about maybe 9% with him. But she's designed to go to 100%. 100% is great sex happiness. Anything down here is not. She doesn't have power over her own body. And no other woman has power over her body. Lesbianism, that's 1% down here, maybe 3% on occasion. In other words, all of these things down here are some form of adultery, some distortion of right man, right woman. The woman in her erogenous index is designed for 100%, but only the right man has the power to bring out 100% in the sex relationship. The same thing is also true with regard to the man. Likewise, also the man does not have power over his own body, but the woman. And the woman here is the right woman. So again, masturbation, well, we'll give him 2%, but that's a giveaway. Homosexuality, 3%. Adultery, maybe some fantastic female, a real Cleopatra, a Duchess of Marlborough, and so on, and we'll maybe make that 8%. Now, he is designed for 100%. And you see there's a gap there. And that gap means no happiness. So, again, promiscuity, adultery, deviations in sex of this sort, all of these things are destroyers. And the principle of 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife does not have ability over her own body to arouse it, but the man, the right man. And likewise also the man has not ability over his body, but the woman. And this is 100% in the erotic index, the principle here. Now verse 5, defraud ye not one another except to be with consent. This goes into marital problems and is a little departure from our passage. All right, one more point. The right man, right woman relationship is grace from the Lord. The wrong woman, wrong man relationship is unhappiness for life. Turn back to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18:22. I'm going to give you a literal translation. Whosoever finds the right woman receives grace from the Lord. Whosoever finds the right woman receives grace from the Lord. It says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But the Hebrew says, whosoever finds the good woman, the right woman, receives grace from the Lord. So when right man and right woman find each other or discover each other, this is always God's grace. And this is where God's grace applies to believers and unbelievers. Now that's the nice side of it. Take a look at Proverbs 19:13. There are two things that can make a man miserable all of his life. The first is to have his children turn out poorly. A foolish son is a calamity to his father. When a father has a foolish son or a mother has a foolish daughter, this is always a source of unhappiness. But the second one is even worse. The second one says, and a nagging wife, the contentions of a wife is a nagging wife, is a continual dropping. Now, a continual dropping, it sounds like the Chinese water torture. And that's about what it is. It's even stronger than that in the Hebrew, and I won't go into it. It's a little too much, I suspect, even for some of you. And you go home and tell your parents that, and they'll faint. So we'll just have to take it as it is. A nagging woman or a nagging wife is a continual dropping. Just nag, 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 and she's nagging and constantly chipping away and chipping away and chipping away. And she destroys the man unless he's unusually strong. And he'll be miserable anyway. And so if you men get the wrong woman, you can count on it. All of your life, a woman is going to nag and nag and chip away and chip away. And if you're a weak sister, she'll break you into 1,000 pieces and you'll be a little dog, a little puppy on a leash. And if you're strong, you'll have to get tough and mean to resist it, and you'll just barely survive, but you'll be miserable. So there is one case where you can't afford to make a mistake. And the reverse is also true. If you girls get the wrong man, you are chained to a monster for life. And you are going to have a life that can only be described as hell on earth. So this is one decision where you don't want to make a mistake. Now there's the other side of the picture in verse 14. There are some things in life that make happiness. They're grace things. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. You don't earn it or deserve it. You have a relationship. Your father dies and he leaves you some money. He leaves you something that's valuable. It's because you are related to him. He is your father. You are his child. And then we have, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. The word for prudent means a wise. This means a woman with an edification complex, or a woman who has the capacity to love. A woman who has the capacity to love is from the Lord. In other words, there are, to repeat the principle with which we started, there are two decisions in life that are vitally important. These decisions determine your happiness for time and eternity. The first decision has to do with the cross, where Jesus Christ died and took your place. The sins of the world were poured out on Him and judged, and the decision is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the greatest single decision in life. That's the decision that enters you into the plan of God. When you make that decision in a moment of time, God gives you immediately 36 things, and they are yours forever. Now, in time, there is another decision, and that's the decision, if you are a man, to get the right woman. If you are a woman, to get the right man. And that's a one-shot decision. When you say, I do, if it's the right man or the right woman, you're going to have a life of great happiness. And if it's the wrong man or the wrong woman, you're going to have a life of great misery. Just as here, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you reject Jesus Christ, you have eternal condemnation or the eternal lake of fire. Now, Father, we're grateful for the privilege of studying these things together. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us by them, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.